this is the invitation music for today. We had this one last week. It's it is He Shall Feed His Flock. There's going to be singing pretty soon here, so I better stop talking. But there is a second handout which is on the podium that's, or the music stand that's at the entryway. There's also the stapled together big one that's got about 5 pages stapled together. This is generally what we're going to follow for the next several sessions until the end of the Bible study. But for today, this one is more specific to, more exact to the way what we're going to be doing from step to step. And the one that I'm talking about is one page, and it's May 1st. It says May 1st, 2022. And He Shall Feed His Flock is such a gentle gentle piece of music and such, so comforting. Again, reminding us of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. We had that one last week. We played that one. So that's where I'd like to begin, not with He Shall Feed His Flock, but with the opening comments that are on the single page handout that was in the piles of papers out in the entryway, and also on the podium there, or on the music stand. And I'd like to start by focusing on Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 has been called the most precious chapter of the Old Testament. Now that's Werner Franzmann and his opinion. Many would agree with him, but I don't know if we can really pick out chapters of the Bible and say this is the best one, because you can't do that. But I think a lot of us have our favorites. You know, like somebody might ask, "What's your favorite Bible verse?" And we ask the eighth graders to pick out a Bible verse and say, "And this is your favorite." And then we put it in the yearbook or maybe in the graduation program or something like that. But it's good to think about those parts of Scripture that bring us special comfort, which strengthen us. And certainly Isaiah 53 is one of those that's very important. I would say this about it, if we're talking about which is the most of this or the best of this or whatever. I think that Isaiah 53 has the clearest and most vivid prophecies of the crucifixion, of Christ's sufferings and death. So you wouldn't have to be looking back and forth in your Bibles for this. I took the liberty of copying that one on your study guide sheet, and I'm going to read it now just as a starting point, starting with verses 4, 5, and 6. "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted." Those words are, of course, used in hymn number, 127, I believe. "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See Him dying on the tree." Stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." I'd like you to consider with me the rationale for Jesus' suffering. Did He deserve it?
No.
Of course not. Innocent sufferings and death. We confess this all the time. Our Christian statements of beliefs, our creeds. You know, we talk about the innocent sufferings and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It really doesn't make sense. But does God's grace make sense? No. But thank God for His grace. I mean, real justice, I suppose you would say, is that we did the sin, now we pay for it. And our sins are washed away. We don't have to pay for our sins because Jesus paid the price for them. That is what certainly brings us joy, and it brings us peace. But I highlighted, or I emboldened, the word "but" in verse 5, the first word of verse 5. So the significance of the word "but," what is it? What do you see as the importance of that word, Jenny?
Well, the previous verse says, "We considered Him stricken by God, but He did it for us."
So He's carrying guilt. He became sin for us. I think St. Paul says that Jesus became sin for us. But it was for our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. That's the significance of the word but. This is what makes God's grace incomprehensible. What's the definition of the word grace, the term grace? It is our God's undeserved love for us and for all. It's incomprehensible, but you should thank God every day for his grace, that Jesus took the punishment for our sins. So what did Jesus' punishment, and the King James Version uses the term chastisement of our peace was upon him. What is the gift that comes to us because of Jesus' wounds, because of his afflictions and punishment? It is, of course, peace. It brought us peace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Again, think about that. Think about what kind of peace that is. This is not the peace that the world gives. This is the peace that passes, all human understanding. Reconciliation between God, our holy God, and sinful man. We have become holy in his sight through Christ. And that is what brings us peace. Every time you think about the words of Isaiah 53, we should all be thankful, and we will be eternally thankful for God's grace through Jesus. Okay, so today is where we actually begin part two of the Messiah, but there is after. Let's see. There was a piece that was the last one in the first disc of the Messiah, and it's about 10 minutes long, and I'm not going to play that one, even though I recommend it. I'm sure you can find it online, and if you're like Greg Meyer, you went out to get your own disc of the Messiah. And do you remember that one, Greg? It's about 10 minutes long. And it's good. It's worth the listen. But we're just not going to take the time. I was going to describe it as a bit ponderous, but I hate to do that because it is worth listening to. But we're going to move on to the second disc, actually. The first song of the second part is actually the last song in the first disc. Sorry to confuse you with that. It was a little bit confusing to the guys that are in the sound and audio room. But I think they have it now. We'll see when it's time to play this next piece. But part two, if you follow the study guide, part two opens with the words of John the Baptist, and this is a parallel to the very beginning of the Messiah. Maybe you remember from the beginning that there was an emphasis on the prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy about the voice of him who cries in the wilderness, and that's John. And now this last piece, it should say disc two, number 21, this last piece on the first disc of the Messiah is Behold the Lamb of God. And here we will be hearing the chorus singing words of confession about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's hear that one now. Behold the Lamb of God.
Thank you.
All right, now on the study guide handout for today, number two, surely he has borne our griefs, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the next, this is actually the first two pieces on the second disc, so we move into, we move into part two of the Messiah. And I'd like to follow the thoughts that are on the one page study guide. Is there any doubt about the cause of the Messiah's suffering? And I mean, that's a rhetorical question, I guess. There isn't any doubt. We are the cause of Jesus' suffering and death. And because of that, there is a need for repentance, confession. And so we should look at verse 6 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We should look at that as a confession. And verse 6 is, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is a law message here. And it's necessary for us to hear the law. The message of the gospel is not, I'm going to say, not as effective, is not as sweet when we have not felt the burden of our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to recognize our need for a Savior. So that's why oftentimes in devotions or sermons, we hear that message of the law first. And then, whoever's preaching gives us the comfort of the gospel. It rarely goes the other way around. I don't know if you've noticed that, but you probably have. So where does that pattern come from, that pattern in preaching, first the law and then the gospel? And I've thought about that a bit, and I decided I would look in the book of Acts, because I knew of one place for sure where that pattern is very obvious, and it's in Peter's Pentecost sermon. So if you want, you can look up Acts 2. And I'm not going to read the whole sermon. I'm sure the whole sermon isn't even here in the book of Acts, but these are highlights of what Peter said to the people. And it starts with, let's see, Acts chapter 2. Well, let's look at verse 38. Verses 38, actually, and verse 39. No, I take that back. I want to go to verse 36. Verse 36. And here's what Peter says. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's blaming them. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So they're being convicted of their sin, of rejecting the Savior. Verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. They're convicted of their sins, and they say, what can we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent and believe and trust in God's grace. And how well did that work for Peter? You know, that law and then gospel pattern of preaching. How well did that work for him on Pentecost? What were the results? 3,000 people were brought to faith on that day. Wouldn't you love to see that happen again? Now I know that people are being brought to faith everywhere. And sometimes we don't even see it happen before our very eyes. What must have happened on Pentecost that way, when I say see it before their very eyes, there were these tongues of fire on the apostles' heads, you know, and people began to speak in tongues. And it was an amazing experience. And then the Bible tells us in verse 41 of Acts 2, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then at the very end of that chapter, Acts 2, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that law and gospel pattern of preaching is what I'm sure that the seminarians, you know, the young men who are training to be our pastors, are told that constantly, again and again. You know, you need to preach the law and you need to preach the gospel. Don't forget to preach both of them. And Martin Luther is known for saying that the theologian or the pastor who is able to properly balance the teachings of the law and the gospel should automatically receive the doctor of theology degree or something of that sort is what Luther would say. That is a challenge, to properly balance law and gospel. By ourselves, those of us who share the Word of God, teachers in the classroom, pastors in the pulpit, parents in the home, maybe people just in daily conversations with friends and neighbors and fellow believers in church, when you talk to people about the truths of God's Word, don't forget that there's both law and gospel. So how often is that used in the Bible? Well, just in the book of Acts, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, which gives us a record of the earliest days of the Christian church, we see it a couple of times here. Now, you can look at these on your own, but in Acts 3, Peter healed a cripple, and then it gave him an opportunity because there were onlookers who were amazed at this miracle of hearing. Where does this guy get the power to heal a crippled man? And then Peter told them where he got that power. He said, I didn't have that power for myself. And then he began to tell them about Jesus, whom they had crucified. So Peter used law and gospel on that occasion. And then as time went on, the Sanhedrin, as sometimes it is pronounced, the Jewish High Council, was becoming more and more concerned about the popularity of this new Christian group. They weren't called Christians yet. They were called the Way, I think, at first. But the Sanhedrin was getting very upset about the popularity of the followers of Jesus and what the disciples were doing and preaching and the results of it. And so they hauled Peter and John before the Sanhedrin and began to ask them questions, and this gave Peter another opportunity to preach a law and gospel sermon. And I have to think that every time Peter had the opportunity to preach, that he was inspired by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Here, this is a, you know, Peter and the other apostles were just ordinary men. Some of them probably were not even very well educated. Peter was a fisherman. His brother Andrew was. James and John were fishermen. So a number of them were fishermen. Reminds me of the gospel reading today. Those of you that are going to late service will hear this one about the great catch of fish. This happened after the resurrection. Was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, and Jesus said, put your net on the other side of the boat. Well, we've been fishing all night. I wonder if they were reminded of that earlier great catch of fish when Jesus said to them, put your net over here, and they had a great catch of fish. Well, Peter said, it is the Lord, after the 153 fish in the net. And then Peter said, it is the Lord. And this was the occasion where Jesus said, you're going to begin, Peter, to fish for men. And it's kind of like Jesus reinstated Peter at that time. And after his denial and his falling away, Peter was restored by Jesus, mercifully restored by Jesus. Anyway, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but Peter and all of the disciples had opportunities galore to to share the gospel message, and I'm sure that they followed that pattern of preaching the law to convict people of their sins, to turn them to their Savior, to see their need for the Savior, and then came the sweet message of the gospel. That's how people were brought to faith. I have a couple more of them on the back side if you turn the page on your study guide. When Peter was told by God to go to the centurion's house, Cornelius, the centurion, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, he did the same thing, law and gospel message. And then Paul, it wasn't just Peter, Paul, on his first mission journey, not all of his sermons are recorded. Sometimes the Bible just tells us in the book of Acts that Paul preached the word in the synagogue or in other places. Usually after he was rejected by the Jews in the synagogue, then he would go to a different place and preach the law and gospel to the Gentiles. But Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia is in the area near Galatia in Asia Minor, what they called Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And Paul preached that same type of law and gospel message at Antioch. So I've already answered the question, I guess, for letter F. What is the pattern? What is the pattern? It is law and gospel. So I know that our pastor, Pastor Kohlander, does this every week in his messages, and you should listen for it. Truly, you should listen for it. I mean, if you don't hear the gospel proclaimed in a sermon, you should ask about it. I think that any pastor would be pleased and delighted if he knew that his members were listening critically to his sermons. When I say critically, I mean listening carefully and looking for the messages of law and gospel. And if you said to the pastor, I didn't hear any gospel in that sermon today, it might hurt him a little bit. And maybe you'll think, well, you didn't hear it. I said it, but you didn't hear it. Sometimes that happens to us too. We miss it. We miss it. But I don't know which one needs to be predominant. They both need to be there. I guess I would say if there's one that I surely don't want to miss, it's the gospel. Because I already feel, and maybe you do too, you already feel the burden and the guilt of your sins. And sometimes you feel, you don't have to remind me of that. I know. I know I'm convicted. And then hear the gospel. All right, enough on that. So, on that second page, I have a bullet there that says, of what do the words, each of us has turned to his own way? That's in verse 6 once again. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. What does that remind us of? That we are like sheep who like to wander. That we often stray from the path of righteousness. And so we should see ourselves in the sheep that have gone astray. And then the concluding words of Isaiah 53, verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, should make our hearts leap for joy over the marvelous plan. I've got a misprint there. Over the marvelous plan that God, in boundless mercy, carried out to rescue hopeless lost sinners. That's a quote from Franzman, a Bible commentary. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 sums up the heart of God's good news, which we should both hear and proclaim with untiring joy. There, I've got that one written in your study guide. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in these two pieces that we'll have play right now, in these two pieces, the chorus representing the people of God confess that they are sinners. The music represents guilt, but it lightens near the end as if a heavy weight is lifted. Listen, for with his stripes we are healed. All right, let's play those two.
Thank you.
Next, we have All We Like Sheep. In this piece, it's, and again the chorus is singing the message. Handel brings us back to that pastoral setting with picture of the sheep. But this is an image not just of the peacefulness of the green pastures, but this is an image of the foolishness of the sheep who like to wander. It reminds us of what natural condition, of course, our tendency, our sinful nature, to repeat our sins and fall away. And again, in this piece, we hear from the chorus, the music literally, or musically, wanders around like sheep. There is a sense of foolishness, but it is followed by a shift when the music reaches this point: the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it's because we are wandering sheep, because we fall away, that the Lord Jesus had to bear the burden of our sins. So it becomes serious at the end. God has placed the burden of our sins on his own beloved Son. Okay, let's play that one also right now. All We Like Sheep.
We have time.
like how that's portrayed in music. You know, the word turned is used repeatedly, turned. We've turned away. And repentance is actually turning back to God. But first we turn away, and then through the messages of God's word, we are turned back toward God. And then that last part reminds us of that God has laid the iniquity of our sins on him. We're about out of time. Yesterday I said to Lisa, I don't know if I have enough material. I might not be able to finish it all. And she said, you won't have extra time. She was right, as usual. So I don't have any more time. So we'll save the study of Psalm 22, which is the next part. We'll save that for next time, for next week. I don't know how many more weeks we'll have on this. My thought was that it would be two more weeks. Remember the last Bible study I did, I was supposed to have 6 weeks, and I had to get seven in order to finish. That might happen again, but let's wrap it up for today. Thank you for your attention. We have a prayer that is on the big stapled together handout that I'd like to use for today. The prayer includes some of the thoughts and ideas that we've pondered today. So let's conclude our Bible study with that prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that our sin caused your suffering. You have carried our sins. You were wounded, bruised, and chastised for us. You were punished so that we might have peace, so that we might be healed. We pray this morning that you will be with us as you have promised to be where your people are gathered around your word. Strengthen our conviction that you are our Savior from sin. While we meditate on your word, as expressed through the music of the Messiah. Comfort us with the sweet message of your forgiveness, the assurance of your triumphant victory over sin and death, and give us hope in your promise of the resurrection. Instill in our hearts an urgency to help spread that message to the ends of the earth. May our study of the word today bring glory to you, your Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Have a great day, everyone.